And I'm Mark Howard.
And this is Talking Points. We're in our On Death, Dying, and the Future Hope series right now on the third lesson titled Understanding Human Nature. So you wouldn't think that this would be, like, the question of, like, what is a person is a pretty simple thing, and you're like, how can you have a whole lesson on that?
Well,
but believe
not
it or not,
this day and age.
Exactly. Well, not just nowadays, but even in religious context, there's a lot of misunderstanding,
yes,
and disagreement about what a person even is. So what is life? What is death? And we're going to get kind of in the nuts and bolts of what makes a person.
Praise the Lord, the Bible gives us a clear answer.
Amen. We're going to look at that today in just a minute. But Pastor Howard, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll just sort of walk through our lesson.
Yes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Spirit of Truth to guide us in an understanding of your word, Lord. And as we study this week, especially in preparation for leading Sabbath schools, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us with our understanding and articulation, that we might come to a deeper understanding and appreciation of the nature of man and the future hope. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, before we get into this actual talking points this week, it would be helpful to take a very brief look at the table of contents. If you notice that the lessons are structured in a certain way, each week takes a piece of this topic, but it doesn't just, like, take, you know, topical themes in some random order. It actually goes through basically chronological order, starting from, we saw rebellion in heaven in lesson one, then we had the fall in lesson two, now we're getting understanding human nature. But what we're going to find out is that is specifically in the Old Testament passages that speak about it. Then we have the Old Testament hope, then we have resurrections before the cross. It's basically walking us through. So what I use that as a preamble to this week's lesson, because this week's lesson examines what the Old Testament teaches about the nature of human life, the actual experience of death, and our only hope for life after death. So we're going to talk about the nature of man, what is death, what it's like to be dead, and what is any hope after life, but all of it within an Old Testament context. There's a whole lesson coming up about New Testament stuff. So you're going to notice there's very few references to the New Testament. It's not because the Bible is silent on it when it comes to the New Testament.
Right.
Just our contributor decided to stick with the Old Testament for this portion, which is fine. It is what it is. Were you going to have a comment?
I was
there?
Jogging my memory as to lesson number two, because you mentioned lesson number one. So lesson two just brought up the idea of how death came in through
sin and the fall.
And now we're looking at the death and the effect of it upon human nature.
So. Exactly right. So let's get into it. Talking point number one, you don't have a soul. Which for Seventh-day Adventists is not a particularly controversial topic at all, but for many other people, that's a new idea. And that is really woven through this whole lesson. Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. You don't have a soul.
Mm-hmm.
All right, talking point number two, there is no consciousness in death. Again, spanning a lot of the lessons, Sunday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But the question comes up now, like, how dead are dead people? And what does it mean to be dead? And we're going to look at the experience of death as the Bible outlines it. And finally, talking point number three, life after death comes only through resurrection. Again, that's a theme through the whole week, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. So it looks forward to that future hope, but not in some immediate or other realmly type of thing, but through a very specific thing, resurrection.
I thought Christ. I may bring this in inside of one of the talking points, but now is probably a better time just to touch on the general idea. I mean, I can imagine if somebody tuned in right now and is not of a Seventh-day Adventist background, the typical understanding of most of Christianity is different from everything you just brought out.
Yes, it is.
And so I think it's important, number one, to bring out that the statements you've made, we don't have a soul, there is no consciousness in death, life after death comes only through the resurrection. These are not sketchy or opinionated. These are clear
or
teachings of Scripture.
And
it almost,
oddities.
Right.
Yeah.
And it would seem like, well, how could they possibly be clear teachings of Scripture if there's so much confusion? And I just want to say, if you haven't studied it out, hang with us.
Yes, right.
Because there is just so much. And of course, this whole quarterly is going over it. The other thing is introducing the concept of eisegesis. There are two ways, from a theological standpoint, that you study Scripture. One is Well, one way you should, and one way you shouldn't. But one term that's used in the study of Scripture is called exegesis, and it means drawing out of what's in the text. I'm reading the text, and what is the text telling me? How is it informing me about whatever subject I'm looking at? Eisegesis is a bad habit of taking an idea I already have and reading it into what I read in the Bible.
For example, we've talked
about this with love a lot. There's so many ideas of love just that are very, what do I want to say?
I don't know.
Just very narrow, constricted, even selfish.
Okay.
Whereas love, from a biblical perspective, is selfless.
Well, love and is a principle. It's the very nature of God.
And for much of our society, love is primarily emotional. And so we take a concept oftentimes of love, even in biblical things, and when we read love in the Bible, we read into it. We'll say, oh, people say things like, and we've talked about this before, oh, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that because he's loving.
Loving as I understand love to be.
He did do that. but we want to read into the Bible. And the idea of what we're talking about with death, you know, even the terminology like the soul, we take, and a lot of people don't realize that our culture is filled with ideas that have been drawn out of Greek philosophy. And we take the understandings, those Greek understandings, and say, but it says soul here in the Bible. Yes, it does. But what does the Bible mean when it uses the word soul instead of what am I eisegeting? Am I reading into the verse?
So essentially, a good amount of popular Christianity today, or nominal Christian belief, is actually an amalgamation of biblical, you know, passages woven into them maybe non-biblical concepts. And so you have a head full of like, or typically Christian thoughts, but aren't actually in the Bible.
Certainly, when we're dealing with the subject of
death. So our goal here today is to take that exegetical approach, take a look at the texts and see what it actually says, and just go with it. Which brings us to talking point number one. You don't have a soul. So what does that mean? There was an interesting statement made in Sabbath afternoon's lesson. Why don't you read paragraph two there? It's in the notes or in the lesson itself. About many people try.
Many people try to harmonize the words of Satan with the words of God. For them, the warning, you shall die, refers only to the perishable physical body, while the promise, you certainly will not die, is an allusion to an immortal soul or spirit.
Now, I thought that was a really interesting...
Genesis, which
exactly. The same thing we just left off with the fall last time and the conversation between Satan and the woman, right? And now, I had never really thought about it that way, but a lot of modern Christianity, even.
Right. How do you miss that?
Yeah, it's like
you
God has one that says, one says you will die, and the other says you not die. And yet, somehow, most people today probably think that, well, they both had a little bit of truth there.
Yeah.
God was talking about the body, but Satan was talking about the soul. Well, for our premise today, we're going to talk about how the Bible plainly reveals God's declaration is wholly true, and Satan's, quote, promise is entirely false.
Yes.
God is right, and Satan is wrong, okay? Thus, contrary to popular belief, our bodies do not merely house a spiritual, quote, soul. Instead, every person is a living soul. And let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. That is our memory text for this lesson as well. And it really is the very first in the Bible formulation and the most explicit explanation for what it means to be alive. I've noticed this, and I've talked about it in evangelistic campaigns before. Then we start talking about death, everybody starts rattling off their opinions about what happens when you die without first agreeing what it means to be alive at all.
Right.
What is life? And let's see what Genesis 2, verse 7 says. Pastor Howard, can you read that for us?
Yes, Genesis 2, 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," it says in the New King James Version.
And of course, the King James there uses what the King James uses often throughout the whole scripture, a soul, for the reference to that being, right? And notice again, so there's this formulation, God formed man of two things, the dust of the ground, right, so it makes him, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, this activating force, right, that comes from God himself, and the result of that formed dust and that activating breath becomes, man became a living being or a living soul. So according to Scripture, God did not make a body and then insert into it a soul. God made a body, animated it with his own breath of life.
Man was not given a living soul, he became.
He became a living soul. So that act of God created a living being. It didn't insert a soul into a body.
Well, what's really fascinating about this is, again, King James Version says a living soul, but understanding the Hebrew word nephesh, the newer translations say a living being. Mm-hmm. In other words, he didn't get this disembodied soul. What's more interesting is if you go to Genesis 1 and you look at the creation account, for instance, verse 24 says, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature." It's the exact same word. But in the King James, you won't find living soul there. Mm. So even the translators, you find this eisegesis, this reading in. Mm. Well, you know, animals don't have souls.
Interesting.
And so let's translate it as living being, living creature. Well, why didn't you translate this as living creature in verse 7 or a living being? Oh, because a man has a soul. Where'd you get that idea? Not from Scripture.
Right. And this Sabbath school lesson for your Sabbath school teachers, that very point that Pastor Howard's making there about, you know, the same life for man and animals, it's the same thing in both of them. The lesson brings that out. So if you want to go there, the lesson already kind of goes there with it. That animals and man just live, and none of them were deposited a soul, right? So they just are a soul. Or humanity is this living being. So if we have the concept that man is a living soul, not just has a living soul, well, then what happens when we start to ask the question about death? When you die, you no longer ask what happens to the soul in you. Mm-hmm. You just start, happens to you.
Well, and just to clarify real quickly, I mean, we, as much as we have this discussion about soul here, we use the word soul the way
for
the
sure.
Bible does in many places. Like if I tell you, I went to the mall yesterday and there wasn't a living soul in the place.
There wasn't a soul.
You aren't hearing that and thinking all of a sudden that there aren't these spirit beings.
Yeah, you don't have a picture of ghosts or
right.
something. Yeah.
There weren't any spirit beings. You know what I mean. I mean people.
Yeah, not a soul around. Yeah,
right.
That's exactly what. And for that, the history of humanity, really, that has kind of been the understanding that a soul is a person, right? Thus, it makes sense when we go to the other Old Testament book of Ezekiel and read in verses 4 and verse 20, where the Lord says in chapter 18, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." And then he says, "The soul who sins shall what? Shall die." Mm-hmm. Okay, he says it again in verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. If you have the concept that the soul is inherently immortal and the body is just a repository for that creature, that being, that something, then death becomes, well, what do you do with the soul? It can't die.
So let's clarify. Time does not permit.
It doesn't.
That word soul can refer to the whole being, but Scripture uses it in a lot of ways.
Sure.
That Hebrew word can refer to your affections, your emotions, your this, that,
and
the other.
Love the Lord with all of your soul.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so this is, I think, even maybe the bigger point. If somebody argued and said, no, I think we get a soul. I think there's a soul put in, which the Bible doesn't teach.
Right.
But now you're going a step further and going with the common conception that we have a soul and the soul is immortal. There is nowhere in Scripture, and I challenge anybody to look it up, the term immortal soul or immortality connected with the word soul. You will not find it in Scripture. There's no
That's
such
right.
thing. So in popular theology, you always hear about the immortal soul. Never find that in the Bible. When the Bible says a soul can die, which is talking about the person,
right.
but however you look at it, it means it can't be immortal because immortal means
right.
you can't die.
Now, to be clear, and I put this text in our little notes here. It's not in the lesson, but 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 speak about one who is immortal.
That's right.
And that's
God
himself.
There is such a thing as immortality.
Exactly. There is immortality. And every time you see immortality, by the way, given to humanity, it's put on. Right?
That's
it's
right.
not natural to us, but there's one who's naturally immortal, and that's God himself. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, speaking God says, "He will be manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Now, verse 16, "who alone has immortality." Now, interesting, it doesn't just say he has immortality. It says he alone has immortality. So, this idea that...
That was intentional.
Everybody's got immortality. No, the Bible explicitly says God alone has immortality. Mankind, however, is mortal and is subject to death. right?
Well, and so that, of course, that verse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is referring to Jesus Christ himself. But what it's telling us is not that the Father doesn't have immortality, but that immortality is an attribute of God.
Of God. It's a divine thing that we don't simply have.
Oh, I went past. I was just thinking of Romans chapter 2. And interestingly, along those lines, Romans 2 talks about the righteous as those who, in verse 7, seek for, the Bible says, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Why are you seeking for immortality if you already have immortality? Yeah. So that in Scripture's full of those kinds of references.
Right. And once you understand this correct concept, Scripture unfolds like in a whole new way. Like, oh, well, that makes sense. And then this one makes sense because it's built on the same correct premise.
And you take this idea with the religions of the world. Mm-hmm. It's like why people thumb their nose at Christianity. If you're naturally immortal, what do you need Christ for?
Mm.
Like the whole concept of Christianity is, sorry, there's only one who has immortality. Mm. That's Christ. That's Godhead. If you want immortality, you've got to get it through him.
To expand that further and kind of get off of our subjects, this is a problem. But when you talk about world religions, like people will say, well, you know, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, it's all just versions of the same thing because you all basically believe. And if you say, well, we honestly do believe in a natural inherent mortality and that man's works can save him, Christianity is unique and it teaches a different nature of man, a different path to God, a different nature of God himself. It's different. So anyway, we got to go back to our study.
Yes, we do.
Now, we're still, by the way, in talking point number one, you don't have a soul, okay? But we're walking through the idea that, okay, so the body is not separate from the soul, but the person is a whole entity, a soul, as an individual. And then, when you add sin into the mix, the soul that sins shall die, now we have to understand what happens at death. What is death? And basically, the Bible is super simple and clear about this too. The same creation process outlined in Genesis 2:7, where you have the dust of the ground, and God breathed into it his breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, lo and behold, what are the odds? The Bible repeatedly describes death is simply the reverse of that creation process. The body goes back to the ground, the breath goes back to God, and the soul who sins dies.
That's right.
That's the bottom line. And we have so many passages on this. The most well-known probably is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, where it speaks about the experience of death, where it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And of course, Ecclesiastes, he's looking at big picture issues of life. What's the whole point of life? And he says, at the end, this is what's going to happen. The body goes back to the ground. The breath of God goes back to him who gave it. We were on borrowed time anyway.
That's right.
And we just simply aren't anymore.
Now, the question that comes up often with that is one of consciousness.
Right, which moves us into talking point
number two. Like when the breath goes back to, doesn't that mean that our consciousness, because otherwise if we die and there's no consciousness that goes on.
Yeah, well, you know, then where am I? Am I just done forever?
And so talking point number
two. A lot of people think of their hope of eternal life comes in the immortality of that soul. As long as that soul is something, so it's got to go somewhere. You got to do something with it. So where does the soul go? And then we have all kinds of speculative things about whether it's purgatory or heaven or hell or spirit prison. I mean, all kinds of.
So we were talking about
ghosts.
The idea that I don't know, you know, I can't answer specifically how God does it.
Yeah.
But number one, we're going to see this again in a minute. There is no consciousness in death.
Right.
Right.
The Bible is repeatedly clear on that.
Yet, when we get a little bit more next week into the resurrection, people will come forth from the grave and they will have their own characteristics and what have you. I mean, it's not like you don't remember anything. So there is that uniqueness of, so how does God keep track of it? The closest thing we said that you know, we can think of which sounds kind of crazy, is the cloud, right?
Where cloud storage now.
Like, for example, my phone, I can have an entire backup of it in the cloud. The phone itself, I could burn it, just blast it into pieces.
And sometimes
totally
you want to, exactly. Right.
Get a new one, download that information onto the new phone,
and
it will have all the stuff that the old one did. So God has a way of keeping the uniqueness of personality, but it's not a consciousness that exists.
And how many have had that experience when your phone physically breaks?
Right.
Like the screen or the memory card or the battery is switched. It's like, it's just long in the tooth. You need a new phone.
Yeah.
Okay, but what do I do with all my data?
Right.
They're like, don't worry, it's in the cloud.
Right.
So they chuck this thing, they get a new one, a blank one, and they're like, I hope this works.
But there's not a cloud, a phone consciousness
right.
somewhere roaming. hovering
it's not
around.
Like, it's listening to my iTunes up there enjoying
it. It's information. Right.
Exactly. Well, we come back to Ecclesiastes. We stay in Ecclesiastes because the same passage that talks about how the undoing of death, Ecclesiastes 12, just a few passages earlier in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6 is one of the clearest of many, I should say, texts in the Bible that talk about the experience of death. What's it like to be dead, right? Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." And that's a pretty definitive statement, but it goes on to clarify it. They have no more reward.
What do you mean by nothing?
Right, the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So,
all of those things are speaking to consciousness.
Right, your emotions, your plans,
anything that a conscious person would have, you don't have.
It's all done. So the dead know nothing. He's like, and by nothing, if that wasn't clear enough, let me outline emotions, plans, thoughts. And by the way, nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. This is a definitive statement from Scripture that says people don't become half dead and, you know, embody spirits that can pass through walls and haunt houses and all this kind of foolish nonsense.
Right.
It's almost like these falsehoods were common pagan thoughts then, and the Bible had to clarify. That's just old-fashioned wrong.
Well, Israel was always surrounded with the idol nations. And so you always had these concepts coming in. It's interesting in verse 10, he says, "Whatever your hand finds to do," and you have it referenced here, "whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Like, how can you be more emphatic
with
language?
And the fact the psalmist talks about the dead go and they do not praise the Lord in heaven. So it's not like, oh, I'm going to float up and be paying. No, you're not just praising, you're not hoping, you're not dreaming, you're not thinking, you're not doing anything. The dead know nothing, right? Now, that can seem like a daunting thing. Like, my whole life is thinking and feeling and doing things. So what will it be like when I don't have that life anymore? Well, the repeated analogy the Bible uses for help us understand the experience of death is sleep, right? You talk about Genesis 25:8, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and again, this is just Old Testament passages. There's New Testament ones that speak the same thing. And some people might think when you look at those Old Testament passages, they'll use euphemisms like someone is gathered to his people or has gone to rest with his fathers. And people say, see, there it is. He's gone to the great family reunion. The soul is communicating with other dearly departed, right? But over and over again, we need to draw the line that when it talks about resting, it doesn't mean just going to a different place and on vacation in a spiritual realm. It means sleeping in an unconscious, like Ecclesiastes said, inactive, non-feeling state. You simply are unplugged and you aren't anymore, right? The Lesson Quarterly brought this out in paragraph 3 of Thursdays. It said, "Those who die in Christ can be buried close to their loved ones, but even so, there's no communication between them." So you can have a family burial plot or something. "They will remain unconscious until that glorious day when they will be awakened from their deep sleep to rejoin their loved ones who died in Christ." Which again intimates what we're going to draw explicitly in point number 3, that life after death comes only through resurrection. The hope of the Christian is not the grave, where then my soul is going to be free and I'm going to go somewhere. The Bible is clear. You don't think, you don't hope, you don't plan, you don't feel, you don't do until Jesus comes back.
That's right.
To go returning to your cloud analogy, right? This body of a phone or of a human being, right, can be broken and, I mean, repaired and stitched up. And I'm a living proof of that right now. Like, but at some point, the physicality... We are in a sinful place, and our common lot is death. But God has a way, and how he does I don't understand. I'll be clear. I don't know how he's going to take my character, my thoughts, my hopes, my conscious thoughts, and save them somehow in his mind, and when he returns again, bring new life again, breathe, command forth the dead, and they will raise up with glorious bodies, praise the Lord, but with the same character, the same mind. Somehow he's going
to
do it.
It's inexplicable, and you think of, and time doesn't permit us to go to Matthew 22, where you have that whole account with the resurrection and the Sadducees questioning the resurrection because they couldn't explain how it was done.
Yeah, well, I don't understand how it works.
And Jesus' response was, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. In other words, you don't have to be able to explain it. If you know the scriptures, you believe God said it, and you believe
just
in his
trust
power.
He's going to do a thing
he
that can you
do
can
it.
Do it. Yeah,
right.
Exactly. So, this is a really important point, and we mentioned this in previous episodes of Talking Points. It's nice to end on a positive thing. We're talking about death. It's like, well, there's nothing there. Let's bow our heads and pray. But there is something on the other side of death, and that's the resurrection offered through the power of God, right? So the fact that there's no conscious existence in death does not negate the hope of eternal life. We're just resting until Jesus comes. Now, this passage, I want to turn to Daniel chapter 12, because it listed off Old Testament passages, again, from Genesis and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, about people who had died and were gathered to their fathers or gathered to the people, rested with the fathers. And then it somehow neglects to bring in Daniel chapter 12.
Right.
And you have that exact same expression. Why don't you read the very last verse of Daniel chapter 12, verse 13.
But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days.
Now, this is the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who was shown a vision of the future, and he didn't understand it all, and he was asking for clarification, but God said, well, essentially, you're done with your task now. You're going to go your way. You're going to retire, and you're going to, quote, rest, which we've seen is repeated code for die. You will die, and you will arise to your inheritance, but when? At the end of the days, at the end of that great prophetic outline you've
That's
been
right.
shown. So Daniel himself, in one passage, we see the truth about the state of the dead. Mm-hmm. That you were alive and you did a good work. Now it's time to be done and rest.
For a period of time.
For a period of time. And at the end of those days, you will arise at the resurrection to your inheritance. That is the hope that we have in Scripture.
Amen.
Why don't you read that Spirit of Prophecy statement from Great Controversy?
Great Controversy 549 says, nowhere in the sacred scriptures found the statement that the righteous go to their reward or the wicked to their punishment at death. The patriarchs and prophets have left no such assurance. Christ and his apostles have given no hint of it. The Bible clearly teaches that the dead do not go immediately to heaven. They are represented as sleeping until the resurrection.
Amen.
And as we just read in Daniel, he's going to rest for a period of time until
right.
that time comes to
exactly.
be raised up at the last day, in the words of Jesus.
And the quarterly on Monday, at the paragraph 5, I thought had a really good summary for the whole week's lesson. Mm-hmm. It says, the biblical solution for the dilemma of death is not a bodiless soul migrating either into paradise or into purgatory or even into hell. The solution is indeed the final resurrection of those who died in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So death, really, for the Christian, is a rather simple matter. It's just the reality that we face now, but we
That's
have
right.
a hope in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's a beautiful statement. Desire of Ages 787.
Well, before we go there, sure. just I think a word of caution to our teachers. This subject will create questions.
Yes.
And you could derail your class trying to answer questions that come up. There is an entire lesson coming up, lesson 9, that deals with those some of those objectionable passages.
Yes.
What is it? And so you could just, when people say, but what about this one? What did that? Say, we got a lesson coming up. And that'll
yes.
help you stay on track with this particular
That's a great
study.
Point. Don't think you can skin the whole cat in one setting. You've got lesson after lesson, and they're going to come up with... Maybe that's not the one we want to use for a lesson on death, but...
He's from the South, folks.
What are you going to do? Why don't you read Desire of Ages 787? It's also on Wednesday's paragraph 6.
To the believer, death is but a small matter. Christ speaks of it as it were of little moment. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He shall never taste of death. To the Christian, death is but a sleep, a moment of silence and darkness. The life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
What a beautiful thought. For the Christian, for the believer, death is but a small matter. It's fact.
Mm.
We got to deal with it. But
yes.
we have a God who's so much bigger than death. And I'm so
Amen.
Thankful for his power. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth about death and the promise of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to glean from Scripture all that we can know, but trust that there's a power and a wisdom greater than our potential for understanding, and that if we know you, we have access to all that heaven offers. So thank you, Lord, for Jesus and his sacrifice and the hope we have in you. For we pray it in Jesus' name.